We're going to be looking at James chapter 1, verses 19 through 20, and the title of the message is Receive the Word Gladly. Receive the Word Gladly. Let's go ahead and just read verses 19, 20, and 21 again. It says, Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Father, I just pray that you'd help us as we look into your word this morning, that you would help us to open to receiving it. I pray that you help me to be clear in what I say, and I pray that we would desire to be more Christ-like each and every day, that we would leave here today just wanting to be more Christ-like, to be more conformed to your image. And I ask for your blessing upon the word as we go forward. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, it says here in this passage, we're going to look at first at our proper reaction to the word of truth, And last week's message, we saw that every good gift comes from our good God. Everything that's good comes from Him. He is continually giving us good gifts, and the best good gift that we ever received was our salvation. God gave us His Son to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. So the best gift, the real gift that really is important, that matters, is Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, His resurrection. So verse 18, though, is linked to this with this wherefore in verse 19. 18 says, Of His own will begot He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. And the word of truth, I think, is the key link back to that wherefore, because this whole section down through 27 really is dealing with the Word of God. This whole section deals with the Scriptures. And so that wherefore connects it. Notice verse 21 speaks of the engrafted Word. Verse 22 speaks of being doers of the Word. And verses 23 to 27 tell us what being a doer of the word looks like. So the whole section has to do with our reaction to the word of God. There's always some reaction. When the word of God is proclaimed, when there's preaching of the word of God, there's always a reaction. There are those who accept the word and live the word. They would be what we're going to later see in the next week or two, they're doers of the word. They're not just hearers, they're doers. Many professing Christians probably accept the word and live some of the word. So there are those who pretty much predominantly do the word, that there's those who accept it. We believe it, we agree with it, but we don't do all of it. And there are those who listen but do not obey. There are those who don't even listen, they block it out. That's sometimes easy to tell when you're preaching. You kind of look around and he's like, oh, I think they're just blocking it out. They don't want to hear this. And this is easy to figure out too. There are those who listen and react in an angry way. And I've had people, they're staring daggers at me as I'm preaching. They are angry with what I'm saying. All those are reactions. And James tells us how we should react to the word of truth. How we should react to the word of truth. The question for you to ask yourself today is, as I go through the message, and in the next couple of weeks as we go through this message, is how do you react as the word of God is being proclaimed? How do you react? You know, one thing I like about just preaching through a book is I don't decide what comes next. I like just preaching through a book because I just come to what is next in the book. And sometimes if it wasn't for that, I'd feel real guilty because it's like, whoa, you know, this is, they think I planned this. Well, I did plan to preach through James, but when I planned to preach for James, I just kind of forgotten about this section. Well, in verse 19 and 20, James tells us how we should initially react to the word. And so what is our initial reaction? With this same context is the admonition in verse 16. It's in the same flow of the context. He says, do not err, my beloved brethren. And just so you realize, James continually says, you're my beloved brethren. And I tell you these things, and God tells you these things, and I tell you these things because James wants you to do what's right. If James was here today, he would still call you his beloved brethren. And he tells you these things because he wants you to do what's right. These Jews had believed, I was trying to say Jews and believed at the same time. These Jews believed one thing, and James is trying to tell them, you're wrong in what you believe. They were saying, remember back, they were saying that God was causing them to sin, and James says, wait, God never tempts you to sin. And he's going on and correcting other things about the way they react to the word. And how should they react to hearing the truth, especially if that truth differs from what they believe? And that's hard for us sometimes if we hear preaching and it differs from what we believe. Because that's what he's dealing with here. He's dealing with people who didn't believe. They were Christians, they were professing Christians, but they didn't believe the same. They believed different things. And a lot of these are Jews that had heard years of teaching from Jewish traditions and Jewish rabbis, and they had certain preconceived notions in their head about who God was, what he was like. They had a lot of different preconceived notions from past teaching. And James is saying, don't err. You've got to listen to the word, and you got to react in the right way when it's presented. They were his beloved brethren, and James gives three characteristics that should be demonstrated while hearing the word. Three characteristics that we need to demonstrate when we hear the word of God. And notice he says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man. See, some people wanted to say, well, that's for them, but not for us. James is saying here, no, this is for everybody. Everybody needs to listen. Everybody needs to take this into account. There may have been some that thought they were above being taught. They, you know, that's for the preschool children. That's for the junior church crowd. Oh, that's for people who haven't studied as long as I have. No, he says this is for all of us. The Jews, you know, this is a pattern of people. If it's a pattern back then, it's a pattern today. See, the Jews wouldn't listen to Jesus. I mean, the best teacher that ever lived, and most of them rejected his teaching. The Corinthians fought with Paul about his teaching. So if they did it, we're apt to do the same thing. We're apt to not agree. James warns later in the book, in James 3:1, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. In the early church, many people wanted their say. James warns against this pattern that Paul later found to be a problem as well. And these problems come because of differing opinions, which cause divisions. When you try and change the belief of that someone is held for a long time, it can be challenging to say the least. We don't like it when our long-held beliefs are challenged. I've had to change some of my beliefs that I had in the past. I grew up in the Church of the Nazarene. I'm an independent Baptist now. There were many things that I had to change my thinking on. But how did I change them? I changed them by people showing me the Word of God. And as I searched the Scriptures and looked at them, I came to believe that what Baptists taught was more conforming to Scripture. In the next couple of weeks, James will be challenging these believers with a couple of areas of concerns. James is going to challenge them with a couple areas of concerns. And one is, there's a problem of Christians holding to long-held beliefs that are in reality unbiblical and even harmful for us as Christians. Sometimes Christians hold to long-held beliefs. That's what the Jews were doing. Holding to long-held beliefs that were contrary to Scripture. And there's also the problem of Christians having the right beliefs or knowledge, but ignoring that and living how they pleased anyway. Both of those problems will be addressed in the next few weeks. I would say for most of us, we both fall into those categories in some place in our lives. We both fall into some of those categories. So what is the first characteristic that Christians should have? And the first one here says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, verse 19, let every man be swift to hear. How many of you are good listeners? I've realized lately I'm not the best listener. I'm not. How many times are you sitting there in a group of people and somebody's talking, and what are you doing? You're thinking about what you're going to say. And that predominates your mind to the point where you don't even listen enough to theirs to really know what they're saying. And all of a sudden somebody says something about it. What do you think? See, a good listener isn't thinking about necessarily his response until after the person is done speaking. Swift to hear means that you're a good listener. The word wherefore again connects the thoughts directly and points back to verse 18. James says that we are to be swift to hear, and I believe we are to be swift to hear the word of God. Points back to the word of truth. It is referring to the public proclamation of the word of God. In that day, very few people had access to the scriptures. If they were going to listen to the scriptures, if they were going to be swift to hear, it was preaching that they heard. It was public reading of the word of God, so they had to be swift to hear that. So our response to the word being proclaimed is that we need to be swift to hear. Let me ask you, how do you respond again to the preaching of the word of God? The opposite of quick would be what? Slow. So, okay, let's stop and think about. We're to be quick to hear or we're slow to hear. Quick is ready to receive. Slow would be reluctant to receive. How many young people come to church reluctantly? Oh, I go because my mom and dad bring me. Reluctant to hear. Well, if I have to go and I have to listen, I'll go. Quick means eager to hear. Slow would be disinterested. Maybe the preacher's boring, I think. But I'm just disinterested. You know, it doesn't matter if the preacher's boring or not. Doesn't matter. If it's the word of God that's being proclaimed, we're supposed to be interested. Because we're interested in God's word, not because of the preacher. Quick means attentive. Now, it helps if the preacher's not boring. But everybody's boring at some point. Quick means attentive. Slow would mean inattentive. You know, one way you can be inattentive is by staying up late on Saturday nights. You come to church and now you're sleepy. You stay up late playing video games. You stay up late. I've seen, you know, like, I got after my son about this. He came to church. He's all sleepy. And I said, what time did you go to bed? Well, I was playing video games with my brother-in-law till 1 o'clock. Well, that's not right. You should be awake in church. And part of that is just preparation. You go to bed early on Saturday night because you don't want to be sleepy. Anyone gets sleepy at times. I've been sleepy in a church service. But you know, there was a time when I slept a lot in church. I'd fall asleep a lot. And I had to come to the point where I realized, you know what? That's a spiritual problem on my part. It was for me. It was just like, number one, I wasn't going to bed on time. I was staying up late on Saturday nights. I wanted my weekend. But I had to get to the point where I realized, no, Sunday I need to prepare for it. Do you daydream through the message? Are you continually thinking of other things? That's not being quick to hear if you're always thinking about I know, ladies, you can be thinking about, my casserole in the oven might be getting overbaked. You know, or the pastor's preaching so long that the roast is burning at home. You can think of other things, but if that is a problem, if that's a continual problem, don't put the roast in. Cook something that doesn't have to be roasted or whatever for Sunday. We have to make sure that we are quick to hear. Quick means ready to assimilate. Slow would mean easily cast off. What James means is that we're to be always ready to take in the Word of God when it's proclaimed. Psalm 119:9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Our way is cleansed by listening and heeding the word. When God's word is being preached, we should be saying in our heart, like Psalm 119:18 says, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy mouth. James is not saying we should not be discerning in what we listen to, but if it's the word of God, then our obedience should be immediate. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as the word of truth, the word of God, which effectively worketh in you. Proverbs 1:5 says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall obtain unto wise counsel. So the first characteristic is to be swift to hear. I want to hear the word of God. That's why you come to church, to praise him and to want to hear his word. Second is slow to speak. Notice he says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. Remember, this is a context of listening to preaching. Slow to speak are those who had a disagreement. Remember, there's conflict. They're saying one thing and James is trying to bring them back into the realm of biblical truth. And so there's disagreement with the one who's speaking. And in those early churches, it seems that there would have been more interaction between. So in other words, I might be speaking and somebody else might say, I don't agree with you there. You know, this is the way it is. Right in the preaching service, because it wasn't quite so like this. You know, I'm not standing up on a platform then, probably. And it wasn't quite like this. So, at least in the Corinthian church, everyone wanted to give their 2 cents worth. In 1 Corinthians 14:26, it says, how is it then, brethren, that when you come together, every one of you, in other words, everybody's wanting to put in their 2 cents worth, hath the psalm, hath the doctrine, hath the tongue, hath the revelation, hath an interpretation. He's saying, boy, your services are really dysfunctional. Everybody's trying to give what they believe. And he says later in that same chapter, he says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as it is, as in all churches of the saints. You know, one of the problems today, churches are going to small groups, and they're leaving the preaching from the Word of God to go into a small group. And what do small groups normally do? It's a bunch of people giving their opinion about that particular lesson. Now, in Sunday school, we ask questions, that's fine, but we have a teacher that's here, and he's the main person giving out the truth, and he's directing the questions for a purpose. And I'm not saying that can't happen in small groups, but what I'm saying is some of the small groups I've heard of, oh, we just get together and we just all put in our 2 cents worth about what the passage has to say. That sounds like the church in Corinth, the Corinthian church, where Paul said no. No, there needs to be a preacher. James says it shouldn't be about each person's opinion. We should be slow to speak when we hear something we disagree with. Proverbs 10:19 says, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Sometimes we just have to learn that it's best just not to say what we think. I've had to learn that. I've gotten myself in trouble so many times when I just blurted out the first thing I said. My mouth is really big. You might think it's really big. It's because my foot's been in there way too many times. And even yesterday, I went up really quick to help my sister move. And, there's an old friend of mine that I used to hang out with in high school, and he's still friends with my sister and her husband who had passed away. And his wife, there's always been this little bit of friction between me and her. And I always just kind of enjoy prodding that sometimes. And yesterday I was thinking, I thought, no, I shouldn't say it. Oh, why not? I said it anyway. And I could just tell it just irritated her. Not mad. She didn't get mad at me. But you know, it's that a little bit of an irritation. And I thought, you know, I just shouldn't have said that. See, it's fun sometimes irritating people when they're your friends, but I just got, it's like, no, I shouldn't always say the things that I want to say. So we need to be slow to speak, and listening is the art of closing one's mouth and opening one's ears and heart. Now think about that. Kistemaker says this, listening is the art of closing one's mouth and opening one's ears and heart. Sometimes we just listen, but we're not opening our heart to receive the truth. It's far better to spend some time thinking and praying about something you disagree with and discuss it later than to blurt out the first thing that comes to your mind. And this goes back to our initial thoughts. The speaker says something that contradicts what we hold to be true, and immediately our guard goes up, which is not a bad thing. But we need to be like the Bereans. Acts 17:11 says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So it was the preaching of the word and they received it. We want this. We want the truth. And if there was anything even that they thought, well, I wonder, they went back to the scriptures and they read through the scriptures and they decided then. They first though received it quickly. Listening to preaching, if there are things that bring question to your mind, now you can talk to me afterwards, that's no problem. But what the Bereans did is they went home and studied it out for themselves. And if your study does not confirm the teaching, go and meekly ask for clarification. What James is warning against are outbursts and contentious persons who don't like it when their belief is spoken against. And, you know, I've already had some questions and I don't mind that. That's fine. And I haven't had anybody contentious, you know. I have in the past. Questions are always fine. But sometimes people get contentious when something that you preach on does not match what they think. And that's where we get in further. He says, slow to speak, and in words, swift. You listen attentively. You speak out slowly against what you see to be wrong. And then notice slow to wrath. Well, it happens so many times when someone disagrees, especially on religiously contentious issues, is people get angry. You ever been with somebody who just got angry immediately when you said something and they didn't agree with it and they're just immediately angry? During my ordination, this was really hard. It was stressful, my ordination was, when it got to a certain point. Because I forget how many guys were there, 10 or 11 or I don't remember. But the congregation, there was a lot of people from our church there. And we got to a certain point, and a pastor that was already on deputation, already had pastors supporting me, and some of those pastors came to my ordination. A pastor that supported us, all of a sudden he didn't agree with something I said, and immediately he was angry. He wasn't just, well, I don't think you're right there. He was angry. And for the whole rest of that ordination time, he just kept bringing it up and it, in a very unsettling way. And then I'm like, you're already nervous getting ordained. And then for this guy to just keep bringing it up. And thankfully I had some friends there that were pastors and some of them just turned to him and said, hey, you know, it's not to decide what you believe. It's decide what he believes. And if he's you know, able to be ordained with those beliefs. But anyway, he was immediately angry. In his mind, though, he was defending the truth. That's what he thought. He thought he was defending the truth. But the way he went about it was not correct. I've had other times when an issue comes up that people are passionate about and their first response is anger. Sometimes people just cut and run. You've seen that where people get upset about a certain issue, they don't like what's going on in the church, and immediately they're gone. They just cut and run. You know, if every time I was in a church that a pastor said something I didn't agree with, I would leave every church that I'd ever been in. You can never 100% agree with the pastor in everything he says. Why is that? Because we're human, and your pastor's human. And we're just never always going to agree. Our last pastor that we were in the church up way up almost the Northwest Territories, he's a great guy. I love him in the Lord. He became to be one of my best friends for me living up there. I knew him before that. We just had a casual friendship, but from spending time there, he became one of my best friends. You know what? My wife and I would at times drive home, and over the dinner table, we would talk about the message. Sometimes we disagreed with some small point that he said, and we would discuss it, but never in a way that was critical and never in a way that was, oh, can you believe he said that? We discussed the word that he spoke, but you know, I didn't always go and tell him when I disagreed with something that he said. Why? We're always going to disagree sometimes with some people. Now if it was over the virgin birth or something, yeah, I would go talk to him if I thought he was off on the deity of Christ or something. But so many of the things that we differ on are just small little things, really, in the context of Scripture. And now and then I would go discuss things with him, but it was always his friends, and we would discuss it with the idea of both trying to edify one another. And we never argued about it. We just say, you said this, but I was kind of wondering, you know, this is kind of how I see that. And he'd give his, and we'd go back and forth, and, you know, sometimes we'd come to an agreement. A lot of times that would be the case. I would think that he was here and I was here, but a lot of times we got a lot closer by the time we were done. But like I say, most of the time, my wife and I would discuss it, and we'd just say, yeah, I think this is where we're at. Or sometimes, my wife and I don't always agree. Can you imagine that? My wife and I don't always agree biblically on this answer or that answer. Most times, but not always. How many of you agree 100% on everything in the Scripture with your wives? Most of us don't. If we were to get down and discuss everything, we don't agree with everything. Now, some wives would say, oh, I just submit to whatever my husband says. Okay. That's maybe one of those okay answers, but most husbands and wives don't agree on everything. And so, the problem, though, is when the person immediately gets angry, and sometimes that anger is like the pastor at the ordination, it comes right out. Sometimes that people hold it in and seethe, or bitterness, and it kind of lays there and simmers underneath. Both are wrong. Some people just hold it in. Some people they just hold in their anger. Some marriages are like that. They don't talk about it. They just hold it in. Both types of anger are wrong. Let me ask you a question. How many times do you win an argument with somebody when you start right out with anger? When you start right out with anger, the other person's defenses go up right away. And the chance of winning that argument are slim to none. That's why James keeps saying, beloved brethren. Hey, he's saying, I love you folks. But you're wrong. I'm not saying that to you. I don't know. You know, but that's your heart to decide. But James says that the appropriate response in such a situation is not angry, not to get angry. In fact, let's read verse 20. He says, let's be slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Most feel their anger is justified because they're taking a stand, like the pastor at the ordination. He would have felt, my anger is justified because your belief is wrong and therefore I'm justified to get angry. James says that anger rarely accomplishes God's righteousness. You see, James says that wrath, the anger of man, is not a tool that we use to build righteousness. It doesn't work the righteousness of God. It's not the way to accomplish righteousness in the lives of other believers. See, James was assuming that these people were interested in righteousness. He is assuming they're interested in growing and edifying and building each other up. I'm assuming that you are interested in righteousness. And angry outbursts were not the way to righteous behavior. I'm sure you can all look at times when you got angry. How often did that anger fix anything? It normally just escalates things. We can easily allow our ideas to become God's truth. And we must be careful not to be sure that those things we take a stand on are His truth and that they're worth fighting for. Not everything that we disagree on is worth fighting for. And sinful anger never accomplishes God's work in our lives. I'm sure you can see that in your relationships, in your family. Sinful anger never accomplishes God's righteousness. Well, what's the reason for these wrong reactions? James again connects verse 21 to the previous section about being slow to speak, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, and the wrath not working God's righteousness. Wherefore, what really causes this, he says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Why do people react the way they do? Why do people get angry when someone says something they don't agree with? Why do people listen more than they speak? Why is it that people tend to speak first and think about what they say later? James ties it back, and James is basically saying that those reactions come from a sinful heart. When we react in anger against what is proclaimed from the pulpit, it comes from a sinful heart. When a person reacts in wrath, they have not dealt with some sin in their lives. It's kind of like the idea of pulling a sliver out of your eye, you know, sliver out of somebody else's eye, and you've got a 2x4 in yours. Jesus said, remove the 2x4 out of your eye before you try and get the sliver out of somebody else's. And maybe what's said needs to be confronted, but you have to make sure you confront it in the proper way. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. He tells the people, lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. To lay apart was used of taking off dirty clothing. We must lay aside the sin before our hearts are ready to even receive the Word of God. Maybe it's the sin that's clouding us, our judgment. And maybe it's the sin that we have that is keeping us from listening to the word and properly receiving it. And we're talking about sanctification here, our growth. We're not ready to receive it as Christians. The sin keeps us receiving more of God's truth. I think all of us can understand what filthiness is. Kent says this, all filthiness utilizes a noun that does not appear elsewhere in the New Testament, although the adjective form is in chapter 2, verse 2, and describes the shabby or filthy clothing. The word filthiness is referring to moral corruption. And he says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness. That anger comes from sin that's not been dealt with. Not only does James speak of filthiness, but he speaks of superfluity of naughtiness. Now that's a word that how many people have said superfluity recently? That's probably a word that you don't use. No, none of us use that word. But it's very easy to understand. It means overabundance or overflowing. If you don't think you'll remember it, just write that in your Bible. Overabundance of naughtiness. James says that anger comes from an overabundance of naughtiness. Kids, don't be naughty. We all understand that word. But this, James is saying, this is for every man. Everybody, don't be naughty in your hearts. Because that's going to lead to anger. Just think of the progression of sin when anger is allowed to take root in our lives. It starts welling up within, and sinful thought leads to outbursts of angry words, which lead to confrontation with others. And that confrontation leads to insults being hurled, which can lead to more malicious talk. How do churches split so many times? It's just this progression. People start getting angry with each other over some difference. And if they would follow this, what James says, it's like, wait a second, anger's not going to accomplish righteousness here. Anger's coming from my sin. That's not the way we're going to solve issues within a church, by getting angry. So what's the answer to these sins? Take off the abundant, filthy clothing and receive new. Notice we are to receive meekness and receive with meekness the engrafted word. In other words, when the word's being preached and we're starting to get worked up about whatever the preacher's saying, we need to become meek and humble and say, no, Lord, I want to receive your word like the Bereans did. I don't think I agree here, but I'm going to receive it. Then I'm going to go home and think about it and pray about it and ask you. Most times people don't do that. They just react right away. They get angry. They go right up to the preacher afterwards and start. Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. The pride that drives us to wrath must be laid aside. It takes a humble person to admit that, you know what, I might be wrong. Pastor has sometimes admit that he was wrong. I remember one guy in one church, I'm going to have to apologize to somebody here. Probably sooner rather than later. Because I'm human. And I do things that are wrong at times. And I went to this one guy and I said, you know, I have to apologize to you. I did this and that wasn't the right thing to do. I should have not said that to you. And he said to me, you're the first pastor that ever apologized to me. You know what? We should be known for apologizing to each other because we all offend. We all do things that are wrong at times. So we all should be willing to be humble and say, you know what? I was wrong. It takes humility to surrender to the things that would cause us to be driven apart. We are to receive with meekness the engrafted word. And the Word has been implanted within us. Hebrews says this, the Word of God is not native to our human heart. You know that? It's not native there. The Word can also denote subsequent implantation, which is clearly implied here. Although the Word is not native to the human heart, it is well suited to be planted there. As a living seed, its nature is to root itself deeply in the soil of the believing heart. Implanted at regeneration, the living Word actively roots itself in the heart as a vital part of new nature. While God implants the seed within our hearts at regeneration, it does not automatically thrive there. And how does the Word thrive in our hearts? Through this process where we want to hear the Word. We're slow to speak out against it. We're not upset every time something is said that we don't agree with. And we don't allow that anger to stop the righteous work of God. We want to build righteousness in the lives of people. So we then lay apart, when we start to see that anger rising up, we say, what, God, what is in me? What sin is in me that's causing me to get angry about this? Because your Word says that that anger is not going to build righteousness. It's not going to help that person I disagree with to become righteous. It's not going to help me to become righteous. So I need to look and say, what sin is there in my own life that I'm reacting to that's causing me to react this way and confess it and forsake it? I've been angry at somebody before. I had to come to the point where I realized, you know what? James says that's wrong. I was like that pastor. I thought I was sticking up for righteousness. There could be a time for righteous anger, but I think it's rarely within a body of believers. Rarely within a body of believers. God wants us to grow and mature through His Word. He wants us to receive that Word. Let me ask you, what has your reaction been to the Word of God? Not only now, but in the past. How have you reacted when something that has been said you don't agree with? Are you good listeners? Or have you been disinterested? Have you been distracted? Have you been inattentive? You know what? It's all sin. James says, be quick to listen. He that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him it is sin. And James says, we need to be quick to listen. We need to be attentive. Are you quick to speak out against the person preaching if you disagree? Maybe not directly to him. Maybe you go to close friends. Did you see what passed? I don't agree with that. I would like nothing better than to know that people talk about the preaching when they go home. In a kind, loving, edifying type of man. Are you slow to wrath? Or do you get angry when the pastor says something that you don't agree with? That also sin. We need to be like Samuel. Lord came and stood and called out at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel said, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. We need to be like Samuel. We need to be like Paul. And I realize these are big, major events, but we need to be like Paul. And he trembled and astonished and said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? It could be today that we just need to get to the point where we confess that, you know, Lord, I've been inattentive. I've spoken out when I shouldn't have. I've been angry. I need to confess those things. Let's just everybody bow our head, close our eyes. Before we go into a formal invitation, I'd just like to ask you, take a minute and spend it in prayer. And maybe you just need to take a minute and confess to God that, yes, Lord, that's been me. That's been me. In some part of this message, it's applying to me, and I've not been in one of these areas I've not been right, or maybe all of them. Maybe there's some sin that God has pointed out. Take a moment and just pray and confess those things to God.